You can open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1. While you're turning there, I'll mention that I don't remember if I've ever shared from Psalm 1 here. I know that on multiple occasions I've at least thought of it and prayed about it and maybe even started studying for it. But I went back to just kind of search through all my notes to see if maybe I had something. If I had my notes, then I would recognize that I've already taught it here. I went to your website to find out, like, to review the ones that were there. There's a huge gap from 2014 to like 2018 where none of my studies were recorded or put on the website. So if you are like, Sean, you've taught this before, please forgive me. I don't know what I said last time. So this is a fresh message, less than 24 hours old, as Chris asked me yesterday to come and share. But I was glad to do it. One of the things when I come up is I do like to share what's going on because this church has been such a huge supporter of and involved in and part of what we're doing in Roanoke Park, specifically the Sozo Student Center. And so I do like to give kind of an update. I think the last time I was here was in November, December-ish, somewhere in that time frame. We had just kicked off, it was a couple months. We're coming up on our year anniversary in September, which is just a miracle of God that we've made it this far. What started to transpire in January and February before COVID hit and we had to close down the student center is there was a real ramp up to Lindsay and I realizing just how broken these kids were and the things that they endured and the amount of times that we were able to share the gospel with them and be a part of their lives. And one girl in particular just opened up to us, and there's a couple girls that we've been ministering to through the student center who are showing signs of being trafficked and just dealing with all that is involved with that. A lot of the kids, you know, homeless, a lot of the kids being kicked out by their parents, a lot of kids dealing with past sexual assault. There was one incident where one of the girls was yelling at another shop owner in the square there, and the shop owner was yelling back at her, and it was just this mess. And after it all calmed down, they were sitting there, and Lindsay came and sat down and was like, look, you know, you guys really can't be disrespectful like that. And the kids have just been so open to us, and this hardened girl said, you know, you're right. I shouldn't have yelled at her. I just got back from court today. I was sexually assaulted, and I had to testify and all of this stuff. And Lindsay and I are just sitting there, like, man, the depths of the brokenness and the depths of the pain that these kids feel. And it was starting to get a little out of control. I will be honest. We were trying to run the ice cream sandwich and coffee shop while the kids were over at Sozo. They were vaping. They were smoking marijuana. We talked to the cops. The cops said, if they're outside, we can't do anything about it. So we kept shooing them down further and further away from Squatches so the customers wouldn't get a contact high as they came to get ice cream. Kind of shifted them off to the grass. And so it was getting to a point where we were kind of overwhelmed, and then COVID hit, and it kind of dialed everything back. We have kept in contact with the kids through social media. They come in. They are dying for Sozo to reopen again, as we are. But for right now, we are basically running the ice cream sandwich and coffee shop in hopes to continue to pay for rent so that when COVID ends, we can open up the Sozo Student Center. So that's kind of the gist of what's going on right now. We are going to be moving into more of a reservation type style because the kids really want to come back. So we'll section off like blocks of like an hour for them to come in with their friends, like 10 of them, social distance, face mask, all of those things, and we'll hang out with them, share the gospel with them, and go from there. So if you could be praying for that, we would really appreciate it. The Lord has been very gracious in finding favor in the eyes of our landlord, and the fireworks season was truly generous to us. So that's kind of an update, and so hopefully you should be at Psalm 1 by now. And it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Let's pray. God, this evening as we open your word, Lord, we open it looking for you to speak to our hearts, looking for you to comfort us, looking towards you to settle our hearts and bring peace in a time that seems so chaotic and so tumultuous. Lord, we thank you that you are on your throne. And so, Lord, we seek your face tonight. We ask, God, that you would change our hearts and our minds, that as we sit before you and we hear your word, that your word would come in and by your Spirit, Lord, you would correct our thinking. You would align our hearts and our minds with you. Lord, it would be a futile practice to come to watch some guy talk about the Bible if we were not going to change or be open to change. And so, Lord, we surrender our hearts and our minds to you. In Jesus' name, amen. My wife and I often find ourselves with a unique perspective. See, both Lindsay and I were born in 1980. And some put us in the generation of Generation X. And then there are others that say, no, you're part of the millennial generation. My wife and I really have never wanted to identify with either generation, to be quite honest. And what most people say is that the X generation ends at like 1979, 1980, and the millennial generation begins in 1981. And so you can see that 1980 is like that transitional period between Gen X and millennials. But they have recognized that there's a short period of time, just those few years from like 1978 to 1982, 1983, where they realize that 4 or 5 year period, it doesn't really fall under the millennial generation. It doesn't fall under the characteristics of Generation X. And so they've made up a micro generation called the Zennials. And that's where Lindsay and I most often find ourselves. We are more of the transitional generation between Generation X and millennials. And I personally am I feel very fortunate to be a part of this transitional generation. I love that I was part of the generation that identifies viscerally with the sound of a dial-up modem and the you know, all of that, and just waiting to log on, to know instantly that reminder of that sound bit, you've got mail. I'm very happy to be a part of that generation that knew how to work a VCR, that knew how to set the timer, to also be a part of a generation that had to get up off the couch and actually go change the channel without a remote. I'm very happy to be part of the generation that had the opportunity to go to the movie store, to walk the aisles, to look at the different movies that were available, and to see that sticker, to be kind and rewind. And that all too familiar frustration that came when the jerk before you didn't. And yet, at the same time, we're still able to function and navigate in an ever-increasing technological world. To know how social media works and to be familiar with the most recent trends. To understand the reality of phone and electronic addiction. To be able to connect with the younger generation. To be able to understand emojis and shorthand like BRB and IDK. And if you don't know what that means, look it up. It's just shorthand for be right back. And I don't know. It was funny. I was showed my son who's here with me tonight. He's 15. I asked my son a question about this. And he goes, IDK, he goes, I don't know what that is, trying to be funny. But we actually were the ones that started that shorthand in the AOL chat room. Some of you might remember those days where there would be a public forum and you would log on to these chat groups and there would be this public forum for a group of people to chat. Nowadays, we look back and we think, what were we thinking with all the predators and everything online? But back then, it was like a whole new frontier. And I remember being in chat rooms as a junior higher. Typically, it was in a chat room that was, you know, had teenagers, and I remember chatting up teenage girls, high school girls, and I remember one time being in that chat room with and talking to a specific girl, and remember if you remember when you would talk with someone, it was public, so everyone in the group could see you. And so if you wanted to kind of move to a more private setting, you would talk to one another through instant messenger. I was talking to this girl, and we were hitting it off, and I remember very distinctly, as you know, it's in a public forum, everyone's talking, she tells me, she says, I am me. And I thought that was strange for her to say, I'm me? Like, I wasn't quite sure how to take that. I was confused. So I typed back and I said, I'm me too. You are you and I'm me. So I'm me too. Obviously, what she was saying was instant message me. I am me. So I was there in the beginning with the shorthand writing. So my wife and I, we love that we're part of this transitional generation. And one of the components to our life is that we have teenage kids. We work at a student center with high schoolers. Our most of our ministry has somewhat involved youth. And so while we are older and can identify with the more conservative values, the more family structure, having to get up and change the channel, having a rotary phone, all of those things, we were visiting a friend, and they had an old rotary phone. And our kids were enamored with, you know, hearing the dial tone and then, you know, turning the dial and have it go. They were so enamored. So we're so thankful to be a part of it, to bridge that gap. And one of the things that took place is I remember when memes began. Maybe you remember when memes began. Our daughter, our oldest daughter, Samantha, at the time, I remember very specifically seeing this, you know, M-E-M-E, and I walked up to her, and I go, what's a meme? And then she laughed at me hysterically, because as many of you know, it's a meme. And the memes, I love them because they are some of the funniest and wittiest commentary on the days in which we live. If you have time, I would encourage you to purchase a game called What Do You Meme? It's kind of like apples to apples, but instead you take a picture and then you take a caption and you match a caption up with the picture. And it's a lot of fun. I would say do not buy the regular version of What Do You Meme? From what I understand, it is filthy. It is highly inappropriate. But they do have a version out there that's BSFW, barely safe for work. And what you have to do, my wife and I, we purchased it, and then we went through the cards, and we started, you know, there's still some cards that you have to remove because they're very inappropriate. But most of the cards are funny or good, and there's some bathroom humor in there, and so you could keep those in there to, you know, make it a little bit more livelier. Bathroom humor is great. Like I always say, poop jokes are not the best jokes, but they are a solid number two. This is the last week you're going to see me. All that to say is that I like memes. And all that to say is over the last few months, over the last 5 months, I have, as I'm sure many of you have, been through a wide range of turmoil in my heart and in my mind. As I see what has transcribed over this last half year or so, so much so that there are quite a few memes that accurately depict the year 2020. And the one that's going around now is with the caption that says, if 2020 was a scented candle, and there's a picture of a bunch of porta potties on fire. And I think it's witty, and it's a commentary of the days in which we live. But the unfortunate reality of these memes regarding 2020 is that you and I, we have to live through it. With COVID, with the riots, an election year, with fires, and whatever else has caused such turmoil that's surrounding us. And there's a quote from a old movie where a flight trainer tells a group of his trainees, he says, you know, your space flight is going to be a brutal assault on your senses. See, he was a man. He could actually talk like that. He said, but we're going to suck your eyes into the back of your head. I'm going to twist you. I'm going to flip you. I'm going to wrap your body until your bones hurt. And when you squeal, I'm only going to go faster and harder. And I just feel like that's kind of 2020. We've been told by Scripture that these times were coming. Jesus called them birth pangs, contractions. They become more frequent. They become more intense as we draw closer and closer to Jesus' return. We are fortunate to have some older women in our congregation, and I have spoken with them, and I've asked them, I realize that people could exaggerate and say, man, there's never been a time like this. And so I asked them, and I said, are we over-exaggerating to say there's never been a time like this? And they've responded by saying, no, this is absolutely one of the craziest times that we've ever seen. They could never remember such a tumultuous time, so full of turmoil. And I've been part of countless arguments, conspiracy theories, and those types of things, and I've seen Christians turn on one another, and I've seen brutal attacks on each other, and I think an appropriate description would be that I have felt and seen the Christians and the church being generally uprooted. The wind, the storms, the fires of life metaphorically have ripped through and uprooted many of us, myself included. And that's why this picture that's given to us in Psalm 1 is so refreshing to me. I mean, doesn't the picture of that tree planted by rivers of water. Isn't that an incredible picture of peace? The picture is of a healthy, a fruitful tree, and it's planted, it's rooted there by rivers of water. It's got lush foliage. It brings the fruit in its due season. The roots are strong. The tree is being constantly refreshed, no matter what's taking place on the outside. No matter if it's 150 degrees out, it's rooted, and it's by rivers of water, and it's being refreshed no matter what the outside forces are upon it. In contrast, Paul gives us the complete opposite in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, where Paul says that we should no longer be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. It's quite a contrast. A boat has no roots. It has no anchor, so to speak of, in this illustration that Paul gives. It's a boat that is controlled by wind. It's controlled by waves. It's tossed everywhere. There's no control. It's being completely controlled by the outward elements. And in contrast, you have a tree that is firmly planted. It's firmly rooted. No matter what's taking place on the outside, it is not moving. It is being refreshed. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul is specifically talking about false doctrine. Throughout the New Testament, Paul and the other writers warn of false teaching, false prophets, false doctrine that started to permeate the church, that started to sneak in unaware. In 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul specifically writes to his protege Timothy, and he tells them to be careful, to not give heed to fables and endless genealogies, to shun profane and idle babblings. See, these false teachers would come in and they would use these different things, endless genealogies and fables, and they would use it as a smokescreen. And then they would slip in erroneous and false doctrine. And so Paul is telling Timothy, look, you got to stay the course. You can't get sidetracked by all this false doctrine and this false teaching and words that would cause itching ears that you wanted more information. Now, I absolutely believe that in this day and age, there's plenty of false doctrines that have infiltrated the church, so to speak, and we could call them out and acknowledge them today for sure. But I think that there's something that is a little more subtle, but yet is having a similar effect as false doctrine did in Paul's day. And I think it's causing Christians to be uprooted. It's causing Christians to be tossed to and fro by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. The early church faced a heresy called Gnosticism, and I'm sure Chris has taught you about Gnosticism, and if he hasn't, then ask him about it. But one of the components of Gnosticism was that they had this secret knowledge. It was something that wasn't publicly known, but it was secret to them. And today, we hear of different organizations, different political parties. We hear about all these different things that are going on that have secret agendas. And you get forwarded YouTube videos, and you get forwarded posts, and you get forwarded memes, and you get forwarded articles, and all of these things. It can cause confusion because there seems to be this secret knowledge or this secret agenda that's not publicly known. And what I've seen is the church begin to turn on one another, division takes place, and people are arguing, unfriending one another, not talking to one another, and they're being tossed to and fro because this person comes out and says one thing, and then the next week they say, oh, we were wrong, and now they're on a different track. And then they're being tossed to and fro, back and forth, because this group has a secret motive, this group has a secret motive, yet it's not publicly known, but it's secret knowledge. And it's caused a massive upheaval within the church. And Christians are being tossed back and forth. And to me, I would label this in the category of endless genealogies, profane babblings, fables. I get it. Your initial response would be, Sean, this isn't secret. It's out there for everyone to know. I know. I get it. But I'm really not here to expose which ones are true and which ones I believe and all of that. I'm not here to talk about that because those are all side issues. Those are all outward forces. What I'm saying and what I find, what I think is vitally important for the Christian in the day and the age that we live in is to not be tossed to and fro like a boat on the waves and winds and in the storm, but to be like this tree that is planted firmly by waters, through rivers of water. I don't know about you, but that's where I want to be. I don't want to be full of turmoil and anxiety trying to figure out what is true and what is not true. What I'd rather do is find myself rooted in the Word of God and allow that to dictate what is true and what we're going to follow. We want to stay in Psalm 1, so to speak. We want to stay rooted and planted and grounded. The psalmist tells us that the blessed man, the blessed woman is like a tree planted, rooted, grounded by the rivers of water. Most of us are familiar with that word blessed. It means, oh, how happy. The idea is there being a joy that we have. And somewhere along the way, we as Christians get off track, and it's easy for us to leave this kind of this arena of joy and happiness, and we can fall into more being critical and analytical and confrontational. But again, I don't know about you, but I would rather just be blessed and full of joy and happiness to fill my life, not a fleeting happiness, but one that is that abides. And he says that there's this specific formula, so to speak, on how to be blessed, to be a blessed man or a blessed woman. See, God wants to bless his people. He wants us to live in a land, so to speak, of blessing. No matter what's going on, we can keep this mindset of blessing regardless of the outward forces. So in verse 1, he tells us what can keep us from this blessing, what can steal our joy, what can steal our peace, what can steal our refreshment. And he lists three things. Again, in verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So these three things can steal our joy, steal our peace, steal our blessedness, steal our being rooted and planted and grounded, and it could cause us to be uprooted. And the first is to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The second is to stand in the path of sinners. And the third is to sit in the seat of the scornful. He lists three groups of people. First are the ungodly. Now, the word that is used here for ungodly is used 263 times in the Old Testament. 8 times it's translated as ungodly, but the majority, 249 times, it's translated as wicked, another 3 times as wicked man. So 252 times out of the 263 times, it's not translated ungodly, but it's rather translated wicked, evil. So you have an idea that this group isn't somewhat neutral. It's not just, well, they're not godly. Sometimes we think of ungodly as people that just aren't godly. No, they are wicked. They are evil. Here are some words that are synonymous with being wicked and evil: deceitful, violent, malicious, fierce, vicious, hateful. That's what the word ungodly means here. Then the second group that he calls out is the sinners. And it's someone that's condemned as guilty. What we would use is the word criminal. And so you have this group of vicious, hateful, fierce individuals, and then the second group of criminals, and then the third group that is listed here is that of the seed of the scornful. And it means to boast, and it means to mock. So on one hand, it's someone who boasts and brags, and yet at the other hand, it's someone who mocks or tears down another side. Now, in our studies back at Calvary Chapel, Roner Park, we're going through 2 Timothy, and we visited at 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul writes to me, Timothy, and he says, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves. And he lists like 18 different characteristics of men in the last days, and all of them are very prevalent today. But one of the words that's listed there is boaster or bragger. And what took place in that time, as you study out that word, is that there were people that were going around to different cities and villages, and they were bringing what they called medicine. It was medicinal herbs. It was medicinal product that they would come, and they would come into a city, and if someone had an ailment, someone was sick, they were blind, whatever, they would say, oh, this is going to heal you, and they would brag about it. They would boast about it. They would pump it up, and they would sell it, and then they would leave, and then what they were left with was empty promises. And that's what the Greek word boasting meant. So when I think of boasters here, when I think of the scornful, that's the kind of the same idea that comes into my mind, that there is someone that pumps it up, that they promise things that will eventually never come to pass. Now, I can't help it. I have to ask this question. What group of people does this sound like? I don't know if you've watched over the last couple weeks as the different candidates of this election year have gotten up, and typically politicians do it every election year. They promise, they promise, they promise, and they fulfill some of the promises, but the whole dynamic of politicians is they boast and they pump up and they say, this is why I would be such a great president, and then they tear down the other person. That's an example of someone that's scornful. Now, I don't want to get into politics. I definitely believe that the Christian should participate in politics and vote and have a voice. But the problem is that sometimes the church makes too big of a deal out of one political party or one candidate, and they miss out. It drives them to be tossed to and fro, back and forth, instead of being firmly planted. There's a pastor down in Southern California. His name's Dave Rolfe. Some of you may know of him, but he was talking about this, and he was talking about the candidates and the political season and everything. He says, I relate politics to mixing ice cream and manure. If you take ice cream and you mix it with manure, it doesn't affect manure. But if you mix ice cream and manure, it affects ice cream. And he said that what happens in the church is the church starts mixing politics with worshiping God. And what it's doing is you're just mixing ice cream and manure. Like, we should absolutely take our religious beliefs and participate in the political process, and it will have somewhat of an effect, but we shouldn't be taking the political process and bringing it within the church and causing division and hatred. So, if you like being spiritually seasick, taking your information, your worldview, your counsel from media, from political parties, from social media posts, and eventually you will find yourself to be on a spin cycle. It's interesting that the description that's giving here is a contrast. You have on one hand the blessed man, the blessed woman who doesn't do these things, and so the we recognize that the unblessed man, the unblessed woman actually does these things. They walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And you see this progression from walking to standing to sitting. And imagine if we weren't in COVID times and church was full and someone was walking down the street and they may have even walked into the church. And as they just walked into the church, it's kind of the idea of checking it out, but not necessarily staying. So they walk through and they leave. Maybe the next week they come in, and as they walk through, they stand for a little while. They stand in the back and they just kind of listen for a little while, and then eventually they move on. And then the third week, maybe they come in and then they're like, well, okay, I've walked through, I've stood, I've listened, and now I'm going to sit. And sitting indicates okay, I'm here, I'm part of this, I'm listening, I'm taking in what is being said. And there's this progression that takes place, and this is why it's so important to me in these days to recognize with all the chaos that's going on that we can find ourselves slowly drifting away from what is our anchor, from what is our what keeps us rooted and grounded. And the psalmist tells us what is going to keep us rooted and grounded in verse 2. He says, but his delight, the blessed man, the blessed woman, his or her delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, in God's law, he meditates day and night. So in other words, what the psalmist is saying is that the blessed man and woman is not the one that follows the different organizations and the different political parties and the different conspiracy theories that are out there, but rather is the person who delights him or herself in the Word of God. And as he or she delights himself in the Word of God, he meditates, she meditates, we take it in and we consider these things. This last Bible study, as I mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 3, those 18 characteristics, it ends with this characteristic, that men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And I know that kind of the characteristic of love or identifying how much someone loves something or someone boils down to two things. Time and money. Those are the resources that you spend on something or someone that you love. And so I was thinking about lovers of pleasures rather than lover of God. And so I just did a quick look up and found out that the churches in the United States are given $50 billion. That's how much comes in tithes and offerings and all that, $50 billion. And so then I started, you know, wondering, okay, what about entertainment? What about pleasure? And I looked up the video game industry, and it's like $46 billion is spent. So you have the church, eternal spiritual rewards, like it affects eternity, $50 billion. Video games, $46 billion. And then you start thinking about, okay, well, that doesn't really classify the pleasure that we indulge in as a society. And so then it was hard to kind of piece it all together. So I just kind of summed it up with tourism. Because tourism, there's other things, like it's not included, like Netflix and all the other entertainment things. But just the tourism, the travel, the eating out, all of that, the tourism industry is $1.72 trillion. So you have eternal perspective, 50 billion, temporary, $1.72 trillion spent. I mean, if that doesn't identify where our love is going towards, I don't know what does. And because of that, we find ourselves spending more and more time devoted to those things. And I challenged our church, and it was a challenge for me, and I challenge you guys as well. How much time are you spent sitting at the feet of Jesus in his word, being planted and rooted and grounded, as opposed to watching a movie or Netflix or baseball games, or, I mean, if there's a younger, you know, people listening, video games? Like, what's the comparison? I mean, obviously we all got to work. That's not, you know, that it's, you want to work and you don't want to go to work and spend time, you know, reading your Bible and, oh, I can't work right now, I'm worshiping God. Well, that's not what we're talking about. But outside of that, like, what, Where's your devotion lying? And the man, the woman who is blessed in his law, he meditates day and night. So when he gets up, it's about the word. When he goes to bed, it's on his mind. He's meditating on it. And during this time when there's so much chaos and the storm is ripping through and fires are, again, metaphorically ripping through, we want to be a tree that is planted firmly by the rivers of water. And that's what he says in verse 3. The psalmist says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. This is a description of a healthy tree. It's a description of a tree that isn't bringing forth fruit in the wrong season. It's not withering too soon. Whatever this man, this woman does who is delighting him or herself in the law of God, in the word of God, it's going to prosper. Now, it doesn't mean that you're going to be rich or that you're going to be healthy all the time. What it means is that you're going to live a life of refreshment. How many of us would long for a day and an age where we can be at peace again? Early on, when here in Sonoma County, you know, we still had the face mask rules and we still had, you know, most of the guidelines that were in place, and it was pretty strict. Our family took a trip up to Northern California, to Red Bluff, where my wife is from, and they had quite a bit of less restrictions. And I remember, after months of not being able to go into a restaurant, walking into a restaurant, sitting down, taking off our mask, and eating a meal and thinking, wow, this is normal. This feels so good. And to be able to remove ourselves from the chaos that's going on, and you've seen those pictures, you know, those questions like, here's a cabin in the middle of the woods, it's beautiful, it's peaceful, but you can live here the rest of your life, but as long as you agree not to watch a football game. And we were all like, yes, that's great. Like, I would be willing to not watch a football game my whole life just to be in that place. I mean, you still got baseball and basketball, and I guess, it, you know, if I'm in trouble, I could watch, you know, soccer. But we all long for that. And yet, we find ourselves walking in the counsel of the ungodly, putting ourselves in the authority or allowing the things of this world to dictate our worldview, our belief, what they are saying is true. Standing in the paths of sinners, sitting in the seat of the scornful. In verse 4, the psalmist says, the ungodly are not like the blessed man or woman, but they are like the chaff which the wind blows away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So the word that I just felt like the Lord impressed upon me was this concept of not being tossed to and fro, but allowing ourselves to be rooted and grounded by rivers of water. And the psalmist says, It's because they delighted themselves in the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4. It's a very familiar verse to many of us. In verse 12, the writer of Hebrews says, "The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." So in all the chaos that's going on, if we are grounded, if we're in the Word of God, if we are studying it and reading it, and you may be older and just think, man, I've studied it, I've read it so much, I know it backwards and forwards. I knew I could repeat what you were going to say about Psalm 1 even before you said it, and you can make all of those claims. But the Word of God is still the active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I love what it says, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. Like being able to make the distinction of what is soul and what is spirit, what is soulish and what is spiritual, and of the joints and the marrow. It's so sharp that it's able to discern the joints and the marrow. And then the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So here's what I walk away with. As we are in the Word of God, as we are planted, as we are grounded in it, when all this chaos that surrounds us and it swirls around us, that we can be firm and grounded because the Word of God will help with the discernment of what's going on. The lies, the deceit, the propaganda, all of those things. But if we're just following, you know, where the ball bounces, then we're going to be tossed back and forth. But if our aim is the Word of God, and so someone starts talking to you something, and you're like, well, you know, like, I'm not saying to be ignorant. And you can just take it and go, well, that's interesting. And then go and pray and seek the Lord and read. And I've done this so frequently. And every time, like, I'm challenged in my heart about something, I go back to the Word, and I'm praying, and the Lord gives me a word, and He helps me to be clear in my thought. I don't know if Chris has talked about it, but I can share this. Most pastors, so many pastors, in the last 5-6 months have struggled greatly with depression, have struggled greatly with anxiety, being fearful of what people are going to say or do, not knowing if people are doing okay, not knowing if they're tuning in to listen to the messages, if they're staying in fellowship, either virtually or in person. And it causes such stress within so many pastors. And I don't know why I'm telling you this. Oh, because I've been there. And then I get to a point and it's like, okay, I get alone with the Lord, and then He just settles my heart and He brings me back to being rooted and grounded. So it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. The other thing that the Word of God is it gives hope. Like, this is one of the things that I just take great comfort in. With all the chaos that's going on, here's what I know about the Word of God. Here's what I know about God is that He's coming back. Like, He wins. Like, it's not like a surprise to me. I'm not waiting. There's like cliffhanger. Is God going to win? No, God is going to win. God is going to come back. As you'll see in the book of Revelation, spoiler alert, Jesus comes back. All the armies are gathered against Him, and it's built up to be this epic battle, and Jesus comes back, and it's like, blip, it's over. It's the most anticlimactic war in the history of man. We have hope. The Bible says that God has numbered our days, that He holds our lives in His hand. So we don't need to fear. We don't need to be anxious. The Word of God roots us, grounds us, plants us. Second Timothy chapter 2, Verse 15, Paul tells Timothy to be diligent, to show himself approved, a workman, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the third thing. The word of God is the word of truth. It breaks through all the deception. It breaks through all the lies. And this is the truth. And it boils down to this. Jesus came to save sinners. And what the world needs, with all the chaos, they're flopping around on their boat, tossed back and forth by the waves. What they need is the church to be the strong pillars, the trees that are rooted and grounded and full of joy and peace and love, bringing forth that fruit in due season. And then finally, the word of God is so many different things, so there was no way that I was going to try and cover all the the things that the word of God is. But in Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The closer that we get to the return of Jesus, the more perilous, the more darkness is going to creep in. And I don't know about you, but it is difficult to see in the dark. When darkness comes, you can't see. It's helpful to have a light, a lantern, a flashlight to help navigate through your way. So many of us have gotten up in the middle of the night, can't see, stub your toe in the middle of the night, step on a Lego, just bang your shin on something, and you're just, because you're blind. It's dark, you can't see. And so what the Word of God does is it illuminates the day and the age in which we live. And so going back to Psalm 1, blessed is the man, the woman, who is planted like a tree by the rivers of water. And that planting, that being rooted, that being grounded, all goes back to this. He or she delights himself in the word of God, meditates on it day and night, and then he or she will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That word planted there, it gives this indication. It didn't naturally grow there. But there was a creator. There was someone who took it and planted it there. And we have a creator that has taken us and planted us in this day and age in which we live for such a time as this. And may we be those that are delighting in the word of God so that we can be rooted and planted and grounded. God, we thank you so much for your word this evening. Lord, we thank you for the impact that it has on us and the hope that it provides us and the correction. And Lord, I just ask, God, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would search us, that you would know us, that you would see if there's any wicked thing in us. Lord, that you'd reveal it to us and that we would come to you in repentance. Lord, we want to be those that are full of hope and joy and peace in these last days. Lord, as we draw closer, Lord, we know people are looking. Lord, we know that as tumultuous as we feel, God, that they are 100 times more so. So Lord, help us to be the light, to be the salt that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.